Well, hello and welcome to Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley. This is Pastor Richie. If you have your Bibles today, I would ask you to open them to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. And today we will be looking at verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter number 11. We are in part 4 of our study of having a foundational faith. Hebrews chapter number 11, verses 5 and 6. It says in verse 5, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let me begin today's message by asking you a question. A very simple, but a very important question. One that is absolutely foundational in our study on faith. And that question is simply, do you have a faith that pleases God? Have you ever considered that thought before? Has anyone ever asked you that question before? Well, today as we continue in our study of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we come to another powerful example of an Old Testament saint, a hero of the faith, if you will, who certainly lived by faith, and thus his faith so powerfully pleased God that he never tasted a death. The Bible records that Enoch was translated. That word translated means crossed over. It means he never died. He simply entered into eternity with God without ever having to face death. I like how one writer put it. He said, "Enoch's walk with God was so intimate and pleasing that one day he and God went out on a walk, and in their close communion, the walk carried Enoch right into heaven." Wow, can you imagine that? Can you imagine having that kind of faith? One that so pleased God that God would reward in such a way that you simply would enter into heaven without ever dying? You know, there are only two people mentioned in the Bible that never experienced physical death. The prophet Elijah and the man that we're learning about today, Enoch. And as we examine Enoch's faith today, we're going to look at his life and we're going to see how we can learn to have a faith that pleases God. Now, to quickly review where we have been so we better understand where we are going, we are reminded of the theme of the book of Hebrews in its entirety. And the theme of this book is to present Christ as the only way to heaven. And in doing so, the author of this book helps his audience then, which was Jewish converts who had come to Christ by faith, who were growing weary in running the marathon of life by faith in a world that was constantly attacking them and trying to bring them down. We looked at that. We talked about that in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1 and 2. But he's also writing to Jews, to Hebrews, who still had not accepted Christ as their Savior. And so they were still listening to the message where Christ is presented as a better priest, with a better priesthood, who made a better sacrifice by his blood, having perfected forever them that are sanctified, as opposed to the repetition of the old covenant, the Old Testament law. And so we find the author writing to help them see that faith has always been and always will be the only way to God. And so he uses the great examples of those throughout the Old Testament who live by faith, and thus please God and receive God's righteousness, his salvation, his gift of eternal life by faith. Now, Paul, as we saw, began this chapter by describing the essential character of faith as he carefully describes and defines what faith is in verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews 11. Then he follows up, as we saw last week, by beginning in verse 4 with a series of examples of faith. Now, the first example of faith was Abel. We saw that last week in verse 4. And looking at the example of Abel, we quickly discovered that Abel's faith was obedient in his offering of an acceptable sacrifice. Again, out of obedience, he brought an offering to God that was simply acceptable to God. And because of his obedience, the Bible says he obtained righteousness, which, and even though he is dead, his faith today openly speaks to us still today. Well, today we come to the second example of faith found here in Hebrews 11. And this example is found in the life of a man by the name of Enoch. Now, in order to get a better understanding and on the background on Enoch, we need to once again visit the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles today, I want to encourage you to mark Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6. We'll be coming back to that. But I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 24, just to get a better idea of the life of Enoch that we find here in Genesis chapter 5. Verses 18 through 24. Genesis 5, verse 18 through 24. It says in verse 18, "And Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now we find here that Enoch lived 365 years. Now people then lived so much longer because they weren't far removed from the garden where God had created man originally to live forever. That was the plan. But sadly, due to the sin of Adam, death entered into the world. And since their bloodline was still not so far yet removed from its original purity, people lived so much longer then than they do now. And it says something really, really important about Enoch in these verses that we just read. And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. It's repeated twice in those verses that we just read. Now, this is a new concept in the book of Genesis. Since the fall, since the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, because if you remember, Abel didn't really understand the concept of walking with God because his life ended so soon after his salvation. And so Abel's faith illustrates a worship by faith. But now we have here in the life of Enoch, so powerfully illustrated, a walk by faith. Again, Abel illustrated a worship by faith, and now we see in Enoch a walk by faith, so powerfully illustrated. So we see in the 11th chapter of Hebrews a very direct continuity here. The author here begins with the worship of faith, or the approach to God by Abel's faith, and then the walk of faith in the life of Enoch. If you remember, then Abel approached God by faith and bringing the right kind of sacrifice. And here, Enoch illustrates where it goes from there. Now, again, in Abel, we see a man worshiping, bringing a sacrifice, and that's the beginning of life by faith. And it's important to remember that no one ever begins a life of faith until you come on the basis of sacrifice. And the only sacrifice that opens the way to God is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Abel illustrates that. He came to God in worship through sacrifice, which paved the way for the ultimate sacrifice, once and for all, of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And then we move one step further in the process and the continuity here, and we find a man now walking with God, but not until sacrifice is made. So first there's a death for sin, then there can be the walk with God, and Enoch illustrates that for us today. Now I believe that Enoch's faith included everything that Abel's faith included, and it's for sure that Enoch had offered a sacrifice to God. It's for sure that he came to God before he could ever walk with God. See, you can't come to God apart from the shedding of blood. And so Enoch did everything that Abel did, no doubt, and he took it even further. Men have to have their sin cared for before they can walk with God. And the principle hasn't changed any from the day of Abel and Enoch until today. And now in this walk with God, we need to see several things about Enoch's life of faith that was so foundational. Looking again at Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found." I mean, there weren't any remains. He was simply gone because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, Enoch's faith pleased God, the Bible says. Enoch lived by faith, and that's the equivalent. In the Hebrew, it says he walked with God. In the Septuagint, it says he pleased God. They're used interchangeably because what pleases God is when you walk by faith with God. Again, it pleases God when we walk by faith with God. Coming to God by faith and walking with God in faith pleases God. Enoch pleased God. Enoch lived in faith, believing and thus pleasing God. Now, as we consider Enoch's walk with God, we're going to see that there were a few features of Enoch's foundational faith that pleased God, which you find in these two verses in Hebrews chapter number 11, verses 5 and 6. And the first feature that we are going to discover about Enoch's faith was that Enoch's faith was obedient. Enoch's faith was obedient. The Bible says again in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God." Again, Enoch had a faith that was simply obedient. As we so clearly learned from the lives of Cain and Abel in last week's study, that God has established a place. God had established a time, as well as an acceptable way to come to him. And thus, one must be obedient to the prescribed plan that God has laid out. And in doing so, God simply accepts or he approves of that kind of faith, one which comes to God on God's terms. And as a result, God rewards obedience. That being said, let me ask you today, have you come to God in obedience by his only acceptable way? You know, we live in a world that is so saturated with man's devised plans to approach God. And sadly, those plans were never prescribed by God. And like we so quickly discovered in the life of Cain, God will not accept man's plans. He will not accept false religion. And that path will only lead to destruction and complete separation. But the good news is, though, God, who the Bible says is not the author of confusion, doesn't keep his plans concealed or his path hidden. His way is revealed, just as we saw in the lives of Cain and Abel. His word clearly maps out for us what one must do in order to come to God in obedience by faith and be saved. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is by faith and not by works or any other way that God has so prescribed. Faith alone pleases God. And all the people in the world running around doing all kinds of religious rituals and man-made requirements, though they may be sincere, it simply does not please God. Those ways are not God's ways. The only thing that pleases him is by faith and obedience to his established way. And the only way to God is to believe by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And again, it's so important that we understand that God doesn't just expect us to just accidentally stumble upon what he accepts and then declare us righteous. No, he is very clear in communicating to us what he accepts and what he rejects. Again, we learned last week in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the great sermon that Peter preached so soon after Pentecost. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other," talking about Jesus being the only way to heaven. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." God says that his way is only through the way, which is Jesus Christ. And so we first of all find Enoch coming to God in complete obedience by faith, and thus his obedience was foundational in his God-pleasing faith. Let me ask you today, when considering your own walk of faith, is your walk one of obedience? Speaking to those that are listening today that have already trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you claim the name of Jesus, you're a Christian. Are we living in obedience to God's word? Remember, as we learned in last week's study, looking at Abel's faith, true faith is always obedient. True faith is always obedient. Does obedience define your walk of faith? Enoch's faith pleased God, and it was one marked by obedience. So again, looking at the life of Enoch and his faith, first of all, his faith was obedient. The second thing that we learn as we consider his foundational faith was he had a faith that was confident. A faith that was confident. Verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." You know, again, God is only pleased by faith. Faith in what? "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Now stop right there. A man must come believing, to begin with, that he is. This is a foundational aspect of faith. We must believe that he is. Now, it's not saying one must believe that there is a God. No, what it's saying is one must believe that he is the God who is God. Enoch's faith was confident in who God is. The question is, are we? Are we confident in who God is? Let me ask you today. Who do you say that God is? If someone were to come to you today randomly and ask you on the street who God is, what would you tell them? What would you say to them? Would you be quick to tell that person, oh, he is almighty? Or would you say he's simply just all right? Would you say, my God is all sufficient, or is he almost sufficient? Is our God not all powerful, all knowing, all present, the everlasting God, the creator and the sustainer of this universe, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one true and living God, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Is he not the same God who spoke this very universe into existence in six literal days? The same God who parted the Red Sea, the one who was there with Joshua when the walls of Jericho came down? The same God who gave Gideon and his 300 men victory over the mighty Midianites? The same God who was with David as he faced his giant Goliath? Is he not the same God who delivered the three teenage Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, from a burning fiery furnace of King Nebuchadnezzar? The same God who shut the mouths of the lions that were in the den with Daniel? The God who caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dead to rise? Is he not the same almighty God who sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cruel cross, paying a sin debt that you and I deserve, so that you and I could be forgiven our sin and have the promise of a home in heaven that is absolutely secure? Again, who do you say that he is? Do you believe that God is God? Dr. S.M. Lockridge, a pastor for 40 years at Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California. In addition to being a trusted pastor, he was a civil rights leader in his city and a renowned preacher. He traveled around the United States as well as around the world, proclaiming the good news of Jesus through preaching, lecturing, and public speaking. Reverend Lockridge was known for his soaring sermons that motivated and inspired and compelled people to follow Jesus. If you've heard of this man, it might be because, like me, you've heard of a portion of a sermon he preached back in 1976 in Detroit, Michigan, often called "That's My King," because of its repeated refrain of the same. It's a truly inspiring invitation to recognize Jesus as King. Let me share just a bit of that sermon with you today. He says, Pastor Lockridge said this, "The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder, do you know him today? He supplies strength to the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder, do you know him? He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory." Again, do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hand. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. That's my king. And the question is today, do you know him? Let me ask you again. Are you confident in your king today? Do you know God like you should? We say, Pastor Richie, I don't have a confident faith. How can I have one that is? Again, it's so important that we be reminded, as we were in last week's message regarding Abel's faith. And looking at Abel, we came to the conclusion that his faith, as does all faith, simply comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This truth is found in Romans 10:17. The Bible says again in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order to have a confident faith, then we have to get to know God better. And the only way that happens is by being in the Word of God. Sadly, this is why we find so many Christians struggling today in their own personal walk with God, because we don't take the time to get to know God, the source of our faith. Listen to me very closely and carefully today. God has revealed everything we need to know about Him in His perfect, complete, and all-sufficient Bible. The challenge for us is, are we taking the time to sit down and read it, and thus have our faith strengthened by the very words of God? Enoch had a faith that was confident and in God. He knew his king, and that confidence was key in having a faith that simply pleased God. So again, looking at the features that were so foundational in the faith of Enoch, we first of all saw Enoch's faith was obedient. We secondly saw that his faith was confident. And the third feature that we're going to look at today is that Enoch's faith was diligent. Enoch had a faith that was simply diligent. Again, in verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There was a third reason that his faith pleased God, and this is so significant. He pleased God not only by being obedient and coming to God, not only by being confident and believing in God, but by diligently seeking God and thus walking with God continuously. Twice it is said in Genesis chapter 5 and verses 18 through 24 of Enoch, Enoch walked with God. And we have learned that phrase is used interchangeably with the phrase in the Septuagint, he pleased God. And that's what pleases God, when we walk with Him, when we daily, diligently seek God's fellowship. Now, the term walk is used so many times in the New Testament that to try to do a study on the term walk, it would take a very long time. But basically, what it means is the manner of daily conduct. Every time you see the word walk used, it is used to either describe the walk of the unbeliever, which is a walk according to the things of this world, or it's used to describe the walk of the believer, which is to be a walk led by the Spirit of God. So we understand that a walk refers to one's daily conduct, a way of life, how they live. And so what we see in the life of Enoch that made his conduct so pleasing was that he daily continued in the very presence of God. He exercised daily by walking with God. He walked daily in close communion with God. And thus God rewarded his faith by taking him straight to heaven. Now there are many things that are implied in Enoch's walk that can help us have a more pleasing faith. And for the sake of time, we're just going to visit a few of those things. And the first thing implied in his walk was the rebellion of sin was simply over. There was a very important question asked in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, there's a very important question asked. And the question is this: how can two walk together except they be agreed? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, that's an obvious thing. Two people cannot really walk together in close, intimate fellowship unless they are agreed. So two people walking together then presupposes harmony. It presupposes agreement, which in the case of Enoch means that he and God had agreed together on something, and that something was God's way is the only way. So when we say that a man walks with God, it implies that the rebellion is over. The struggle is over. And it's so important that we realize that every man born into this world is in open rebellion against God. And so men live in rebellion to God. But when you say there that they are, that the two are now walking together, then it is clear the rebellion is over. That's implied in the very fact that they're walking together. The war is over. And Enoch walked with God. What does it mean? It meant God had absolute standards. Enoch met them. It doesn't mean that God gave in a little and Enoch gave in a little and they came to some type of compromise. It doesn't mean that God conformed to Enoch's ways and simply overlooked his imperfections. It means Enoch conformed to God's standards. The rebellion was over. Enoch surrendered his life to the Lord. Let me ask you today, are you at war with God? Are you at war with God today? Is there a struggle within that is keeping you in constant defeat? Do you know why that is? Do you want to know why you're at war? Well, James, in the book of James, clearly explains to us why we're at war. In James chapter number 4, in verse number 1, he says, from whence come wars? He says, where do wars come from? And fightings among you. And then he goes on in that verse and he says, come they not hence. He says, they come from within. He says, even of your lusts that was in your members. James clearly explains to us where this war comes from. It comes from within. Within our own lusts, our own desires, within our own lives, our own hearts. Listen to me. If you're at war with God today, it's time to surrender. It's time to come to God by His standards. It's time, if you're not saved, listen to me, you need to come by the way of the cross. It's the only way to have victory over this battle. Again, by coming by the way of the cross. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 29, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus is ready to give your soul rest today in salvation if you'll only surrender to his will. Enoch's walk implies the rebellion was over. The second thing implied about Enoch's walk with God was one of holiness. You see, God does not walk out of the way of holiness in order to have communion with anyone. If you remember in the Old Testament, before God ever would walk through the camp of Israel, God would always tell them, get everything that's defiled out of the camp before I come in. God will not walk in any way but the way of holiness. And so we see that the only ones that God ever walks with are those who are cleansed of their sin, who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and thus have a personal relationship with God that never ends. But it also implies that though we are saved and secured, we need to stay in constant communion with God by confessing our sin daily, and thus being cleansed and being in a right fellowship with God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, the book of 1 John is written to believers. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he, talking about God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the walk with God then presupposes holiness. The question is, are we right with God today? Are our hands clean? Is our heart pure? And lastly, the walk with God implies a surrendered will. It's so important that we all understand that God does not force himself on anyone. God loves us so much that he actually allows us to choose. And so we see that God only offers himself, and a man comes to him because he wants to, because he wills to, he chooses to. Time and time again, we see that throughout Scripture. God simply calling us to come and man choosing to do so. God forces himself on no one. And when a man comes to God, that willful choosing to do so assumes a surrendered will. To walk with God means you do as he desires and as he designs. It's no longer about you or no longer about what you want. Your life has been bought with a price and it now belongs to Jesus. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God's standard is surrender. So as we see in the very example of the life of Enoch, to walk with God then involves reconciliation. It involves coming to Him. It involves a new nature which allows us to have communion with God daily. It involves a holiness that is ours by which we can be in His presence and not offend Him daily. And it involves a surrendered will. Now in looking at the life of Enoch, we have visited the features of his faith that pleased God, and thus his faith was foundational. In doing so, we discovered that his faith was obedient to what God said to do. His faith was confident in who God is. His faith was diligent in seeking the Lord for daily communion. He walked with God continuously. Now today, if you're listening to this message and you're not saved, after examining another great example of a hero of faith in the Old Testament, we are reminded that God has His acceptable terms as to how we are to approach Him. And in order to do so, we must come by faith. You know, the Bible says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We can be justified. That's a legal term. It means to be declared not guilty in a court of law by the shed blood of Jesus. And maybe today you're listening and you're not saved. You don't know for sure that you're forgiven. You don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. Listen to me. Today, Jesus stands before you and He offers you forgiveness. He offers you the gift of eternal life. And you have a decision to make. Accept it or reject it. You say, "Well, Richie, how can I accept it? How can I be saved? How can I be justified? How can I be declared not guilty?" Well, you've got to understand, first of all, you're a sinner. We are all sinners, the Bible says. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are all sinners. And the Bible says, because of our sin, we are separated from God. And we owe a great debt. The wage of sin, in Romans 6:23, the Bible tells us, the wage of sin is death. We deserve hell because of our sin. We deserve to be separated from God in hell, paying for our sin. But God loves us so much, He offers us a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But we've got to understand that we are sinners in need of salvation. And we've got to believe that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and He rose again. You've got to believe that with all of your heart. And the Bible says if you're willing to admit that you're a sinner, you're ready to turn from yourself and turn from your sin and turn to the cross, then if you call upon me, God says, I will save you. He says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's anyone, anywhere, anytime. That can happen today. If you call upon Jesus, He'll save you. So if you're ready to be saved today and come by the way of the cross, then I'm going to lead you in prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray after me. Again, we're doing what the Bible says, to call upon Him. We're going to pray right now and call upon Jesus and make Him your Lord and your Savior. If you're ready to do so, I'll have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I know I need to be saved. I believe You died on the cross for my sins, You were buried, and You rose again. And today I ask You to forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, and save my soul. Thank You so much for saving me. Help me to live for You from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you did that today and you meant it with all of your heart, good news is you've been forgiven. You've been justified. You've been declared not guilty. You've been born to the family of God. What a wonderful gift God has given you today. Now, for those that are listening that were already saved, as well as for those that have just now been saved, after careful consideration and close examination of Enoch's faith, it's time to answer the question we first considered. Does your faith please God? If not, then what needs to change? Are you living in obedience to God's word? Or are you better described as being defiant and rebellious? Are you confident in who God is? Are you spending time getting to know God? Or are you struggling with your faith because you don't know God very well? What about your walk? What are you diligently seeking after? Is there something hindering your constant communion with God? Again, after careful consideration, would you say that you have a faith that pleases God? Or does your faith displease Him? Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you so much for your word and this study of on having a foundational faith. And what a powerful example from the life of Enoch. So much that we can take from his life, Lord. He walked with you. He pleased you. And God, we want to have a faith that pleases you. God, help us to be obedient. Help us to come to you in obedience and do, God, as you direct. God, help us to have a faith, God, that is confident in who you are. That we take the time to get alone with you and get into your word and get to know you better. And as a result, our faith be strengthened, God. God, help us to have a faith that is diligent. Help us to walk with you, to desire to be in constant communion with you daily, God. Again, we want to have a faith that pleases you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful example of the life of Enoch. Help us to live out that life of faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you once again for listening on our study of having a foundational faith found here in Hebrews chapter number 11. We will look forward to gathering together again around God's word next Sunday. But until then, stay encouraged and stay connected, and God bless.